Hallelujah. He's the one, my friend. Jesus is the one. All Christianity is based on the truth that Jesus is the one. There is none other name in heaven nor on earth whereby men may be saved, but by that precious name, Jesus. And I'm here to tell you tonight that He's the one who loves you. He's the one who loves you, my friend. He loves you. 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 It doesn't make any difference what the demons may tell you. He loves you. I know you can't earn His love, but He loves you. I know that you're not worthy, but He loves you. I know there's no way to ever pay Him His great debt, but He loves you. It makes no difference what your failings are. He loves you. It makes no difference how you've been attacked or how you failed. He loves you. And if you were the only one, He would come for you. You shall be His elect bride for all eternity. Yes. Yes. He loves you. He's the one. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I had the privilege of being transported in the Spirit into a heavenly realm. There I saw the Son of Man in all of His majesty and glory and splendor. And I saw Him look at me with eyes of love. And I knew He loved me. I knew He loved me. And I knew that He saw His own workmanship within my heart. And my friend, although we may wear some shabby robes down here below, though we may dress and stoop as a pauper, though our feet and hands may be dirty as a beggar, and though our souls may be empty as a poor man, and although the devil may attack us like wild dogs, yet within you is an eternal soul with a spirit that can touch God. And He died for your sins. And He transferred your sins to Jesus Christ who hung upon the tree. And He imputed His righteousness to the only Son of God to you. And He buried your sins in the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. He's justified you. He's risen for your justification. He has filled you with His Spirit. He's given you a newly begotten Spirit. He's healed you. He's blessed you. He's put you in a covenant for eternal life. He's given you the earnest of inheritance to come. He's healed you. He's given you great and exceeding promises. Now tell you what's more. There's going to be fruit in the tree of God. He will finish the work that He has started. For He is the author and the finisher of His faith, our faith. Amen. He has waited for long with long patience for the fruit of the earth, and He shall have it. You shall be changed, the pot shall be finished, They shall be glazed, they shall put in the fire, and they shall be taken out perfect. He will complete you. And there is nothing that can pluck you out of his hand. Nor is there anyone that can pluck you out of his hand. If you will continue to love Jesus and seek him, you will be safe. He will carry you through the stormy waters. One day you'll land in the haven of rest. Only those that turn their back on God out of fear and lack of faith, only those that will drop out will be lost. No matter what your weakness, no matter what storm comes your way, if you hold to Jesus, you will be safe until the end. Your salvation is assured. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you something else. He not only loves you, he wants to show that love to you. He wants to give it to you more than you want it. You may be bound up in your cistern. You may have a rock in the mouth of it. Your well may be practically run dry. But I want to tell you, he's the one that when that rock was smitten, he brought standing streams in the desert out of that rock, where there was no water to start with. And if there's nothing in your heart, hardly to start with, if you will look to that stricken rock, he will bring out standing water streams in the desert of your heart. With God, all things are possible. He can meet your need because he's the one. Amen. He can meet your need because he's the one. He loves you and he wants you to open up by faith. Faith moves the hand of God. Lord, in your faith, so be it unto you. There's no limit with God. If you'll just get a people to praise him and have faith in God, there's no limit what God will do. Pentecostals have gotten so far from Pentecost that the old Pentecostals would never recognize it. They used to lay slain in the spirit, used to see visions and dreams. They used to dance in the spirit, laugh in the spirit, cry in the spirit, fall in the spirit, preach in the spirit. Pentecost has gotten so respectful to the world that it's not much use to God anymore. People are so afraid of the power of God, the life of God, the glory of God. They're so earthbound, hidebound, faithless, so far outside of the norm that God expects his people to travel in the spirit. They're so head-oriented, so intellectually minded. My friend, he wants to give us a greater Pentecost. Are you with me tonight? He's appealing to you. He's calling to you. He's calling to wake up from the dead, and he'll give you life. He wants to heal your body. He wants to heal your soul. He wants to heal your spirit. He wants to drive the demons out. He wants you to rise and wings of faith. He wants to put a glory, God, in your heart. Hallelujah. He wants to put a dance in your feet. Glory to God. He wants to put praises in your lips. He wants to renew your heart. He wants to renew your mind. He wants to wash you, renew you by the word. He wants to make you a living epistle, read and known of all men. He wants to set you free. He wants to touch the string of your tongue, so he can prophesy to you. He wants to speak the word of truth. He wants to make you a trumpet among a thousand. He wants to give you the vision. He wants to set you on fire with him. He wants to put a fire in your bones and honey. He wants to bury you in the spirit. He wants to carry you. He wants to lift you to heavenly places. He wants to teach you there. He wants to love you there. He wants his love spread abroad throughout your heart. He wants you rise up the dome. He wants you rise above marriage problems, family problems, job problems, finance problems. He wants you to all criticalness. He wants you to move in the spirit realm. And let his love go. Stand it. Stand with me if you will and sing. He's the one. Love him.
You're the one.
Love him. Worship him. Adore him. Forget about the time and everything but Jesus. in a little moment, Brother Weller, if you can see us. You know what the Lord's going to do very shortly? You know what the Lord's going to do pretty shortly? The Lord's Spirit is going to fall.
Hallelujah.
Brother, it's going to fall. A few are kind of moving in right now, you know, and getting a little bit their toes wet, as it were. Entertaining the Spirit of the Lord. But I want to tell you something, it won't be very long. And we are going to be mixed. We're going to be mixed singing here. And by mixed, I don't mean men plus the women. That's already happening. I don't mean blacks versus whites. That all blacks and whites, that's already happening. But I mean angels and saints.
Hallelujah.
We're going to be singing with the angels here. And I don't mean maybe. I'm not kidding. I'm not playing wood games with you. We're going to be singing with angels here. And I haven't gone off the bluff. Off the bluff is down. We're going up. Hallelujah. I'm talking sanely tonight. The only real sanity is truth that takes into account the spirit realm. You know that? The real wisdom, the sanity, is taking into consideration God. The Lord said that all things be done decently and in order, and in that chapter, He talked about moving in the Spirit. He talked about prophesying, speaking in tongues, revelations, all of those things. He counts that decently and in order. And when the Holy Spirit is not allowed to move, there is no order of the Holy Spirit at all. And it's indecent before the angels of God to have men down in a man program, dead, dry, formal service. That is indecent as far as the courts and the realm of heaven is concerned. Looking down and not allowing the Holy Ghost to move is indecent and out of order. Well, this is the Holy Ghost Church, and He has a right and a need to move. Hallelujah. And God is going to come down until we are so lost in the worship and praise of God that nobody will worry about themselves, their neighbors, anybody, or anything. And no one's going to worry about time.
Hallelujah.
They're going to get lost in the presence of God. They're going to see Jesus. And they're going to love Him. Oh, they're going to love Him and love Him and love Him and love Him. You know, in this earthly realm down here, I've spent a lot of time saying, "Love me, Jesus." But when I was transported by the Spirit and in the Spirit into that heavenly realm, I never once said that. There was no need of that. All I could say is, "I love you. I love you." There's no feeling of inadequacy. Never was the slightest desire or statement or feeling to say, "Love me." It was all, "I love you. I love you." Love me, a call for "I love me," comes from an inadequate spirit. It comes from somebody who lacks love, from somebody who's dry, who's out of it. A person who's got his love and loving him doesn't cry, "Love me." When the Shulamite was at the beginning of her life, when she said, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth," that wasn't said at the end, that was said at the beginning. At the end, she said, "Oh." And I'll give you the free translation. This is actually what it means. We cut through all the traditions and so forth. It means, "Oh, that there wasn't any law against me showing my love for you. I would kiss you and I would love you. I'd just smother you in love right now. If it wouldn't stumble everybody else, if it wasn't intercourse in everybody else's sight, if people could handle it, I would just fly right into your arms and love you and kiss you."
Yes.
You see, at the first she said, "Let him kiss me." But at the end, she said, "I can't hold myself back from you." In that realm, all I can do is, "I love you, I love you, I love you." One of these days, you will never be saying anymore, "Oh, love me, Jesus, Jesus, please love me."
Hallelujah.
You'll say, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. It's glorious, you're wonderful, hallelujah, glory, 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 glory." You just won't be able to stop, and the service will move on. You know what else?
And they're on television. I got word today that we are going to be able to get our Friday nights televised here without charge. And the tapes only cost about $10, so that's not an item. And there are a number of places that we can get perhaps free and some low-cost stations across the country and locally. We're going to put ads in the paper letting people know. You put a community chapel, turn it on and see it. Now, you know what this means? It means you're going to have to be in action. What if they see you singing with angels?
Hallelujah.
What if the glory of God is moving until all man's order is broken and people are drunk as on new wine, and the glory of the Lord has come down upon this place? You know what's going to make all the dead, dry people do? They're going to want to come in and get some of it. The Bible gives a prophecy in the Old Testament, speaking of the last days, speaking of the millennium actually, but there's a counterpart, you know, in the church, in every promise given to God's people. And he said, I will cause it to rain upon certain cities. That is groups of people representing churches in the last days. And I will cause it not to rain on certain cities. And the people in those cities in which there is no rain shall flee out of those cities, and they shall come to the cities where there is rain. And some preachers are going to lose their entire constituency. They're going to stand there with all the TV apparatus, mechanism, and stations, and the radio stations, and all the printing presses, and the big churches, and the big outlay, still owing a lot of money, and they'll go the people and the finances too. And they're going to declare bankruptcy. They can't hold. They're going to go under. But others are going to double and triple and quadruple, because they shall flee out of those places where there is no rain, because people want God.
Right.
Just haven't known where to find it. There's been a lot of speaking. Revival, revival, where there is no revival. But God is going to give revival. But he's not going to give it to a people who will not move in God. He will not give it to a stubborn, dead, faithless, unbelieving, starchy people who don't want the power of the living God. He won't give it to dried up cisterns that don't want water. Amen? Now I'm going to ask you a question as your pastor. If you really and honestly want rain, if you're willing to step out even ahead of time, if you're willing to praise him even when there isn't any rain right now, and trust him when you haven't got it yet, and trust that wherever you put your feet, you're going to have that land someday.
Right.
If you're willing to step out by faith and live by faith and not be a doubter that has to see it first. If you're willing to praise him when there's clouds are overhead. If you're willing to love him even when things aren't going good and you're not getting the glory. If you're willing to obey him before the rain comes, if you're willing to move out in faith, and when you come to a service, to give him the service,
right,
to honor him, to really love him, and give him his attention, not this. That's not loving him. That's not giving him honor. A slap in his face. If you're really willing, I mean really willing, don't play like a pretend, false vote. Don't be like the Italians of World War II, two flags, Nazi and American, depending on which one comes in, they move up that flag and wave it. If you're willing to move out with God and not be ashamed to the television audience, have them look at the screen and there you are, dead as a doornail, everybody else is moving in the spirit. If you're willing to move in God, I mean really willing, Even come to services, pray for the services, open up, praise God, thank Him. They're standing and looking at that white wall. They purposely put nothing on it, so there'll be nothing to look at. Then signify it before God, the devil, the angels in heaven, and this assembly by standing. If you don't, please sit down. Okay, praise the Lord. With your vote of confidence, thank you. You may be seated. I better make a couple of announcements. How many are planning to attend the seminar on marriage counseling, July 12th and 19th, Tuesdays? We need to know to see how many assignments to print out. We're going to print assignments for you. You're going to have to take a test, take it home and sign and fill it out and bring it back. And two sessions on marriage counseling, how to counsel. And it's open for anybody who wants to learn to sharpen their skills. And it's even good for those who have marriages that need some help, and you're going to stay on the back end of it and learn how so you can apply it to your own marriage. I would like to have you raise your hand high so I can get an idea of how many to print. Oh boy, a lot of people are going to be attending. Well, that's good. Christian, are you here? Publications, are you here? Let me hear your voice. Right there, thank you. That looks like about 9/10 or something. Raise your hand again. Let me look. How many are not? Raise your hand if you're not. It might help to see how many people. Okay, we got about 75%, looks like, already. It's okay. I need a volunteer who can be active, who is willing to listen to my testimony of being caught away in the Spirit and transcribe it. It's going to take a few hours of writing, and we'll do that over a period of a week or two. Got time to do it. Got a good handwriting, and you'll be accurate. Who would like to do that for me? Would you stand so I can pick somebody here? Anybody here that would like to do that for me? Pardon? Okay, since you put your voice behind it, we'll take you. Now listen, you come down to Marcus Drake Hill and give your name, write it down, and give me a call on Monday. Will you do that? Thank you. Offering, thank you. Ushers, rush to the front with your offering bags. Prepare for the offering. No gospel and song this coming Saturday because of the all the building and so forth here, I understand. Is that correct? George, is that correct? Okay. Now, listen to this. Last week I brought a visitor to gospel and song. I was embarrassed regarding some men in the assembly who sat through the service with their arms around each other, a couple of men, with their arms around each other. I understand they were expressing the love that God had put in their hearts. However, the person I brought after the service asked me if we had many homosexuals in our church. After trying to explain, my guest said he understood. I was sure other visitors had the same questions. I do not know who these men were, only they were regular members of our body. Now, I just want to say that irrespective of your good hearts and God's been knitting you together in love and so forth, that is verboten. Other words, forbidden. Don't do it in this assembly. We don't want to stumble anybody. Don't sit wrapped up around each other like an ivy around an oak tree. And that's men and women, too. You know, this isn't a place to, you know, we want you to be in love, but, you know, this is not romance hall. So, kind of keep so you won't be stumbling other people, please, in that regard. It's rough enough as it is around this place for visitors, if you know what I mean. Because of the love of God and what God is doing. But I praise the Lord for what He's doing. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to preach on angels in the spirit realm. 1 Corinthians 13. Hallelujah. The church has got a lot to learn and relearn about the spirit realm. How many are with me? Do you believe that? Scholars without revelation and vision have interpreted many Bible passages in a rationalistic and skeptical way rather than in a revelatory way. Now, they haven't meant to be skeptical. They just were skeptical, having not moved in the spiritual realms. God's word has been made by them to say what it does not say. and what it does say has been denied. Now, this is true both of commentator and pastor. Now, this has not been done on purpose. I'm talking about those now who are evangelicals and spirit-filled and so forth. I mean, these people have not done it on purpose. This is a result of a lack of spiritual revelation and experience. This is the result of the carnal man trying to understand the spiritual things. And please understand that when the Bible uses carnal man in this regard, and when I use it, I mean the soulical man that's time-bound and earth-bound, operating without his spirit, receiving input from the Holy Spirit. That's the carnal man, the natural man. Now, first I want to pose the question, do we have fellowship with angels? Do we have fellowship with angels? Most preachers and teachers of the Bible would say, no. We have fellowship with one another and with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that. But we don't have fellowship with angels. They minister to us, but we don't have fellowship with them. I mean, we don't really have any fellowship. All fellowship is with God and each other, not with them. They minister, but we do not have fellowship. I think the Bible indicates that we do have fellowship with angels, and they have not realized it. First of all, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 13:1. Listen to it carefully. Though I speak with the tongues of men. Now, I think when God talks about tongues of men, in this hypothetical case, there must be tongues of men, don't you? How many think so? Yes. All right? Now, he wouldn't say, though I speak with tongues of rocks, because they don't have tongues. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, then there must be tongues of angels. There must be an angelic language. They must have some way to communicate. And because he differentiates between men and angels, there must be a difference in their tongues. There must be one language of angels, and there must be another language of men. And he says, though I speak with the tongues of men, there must be some, at least a remote ability, to be able to speak with the tongues of men. And there must be some ability to be able to speak with the tongues of angels. Or there would be no reason to give that as a hypothetical case here. And have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Now he's talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and in chapter 14, am I right? And in chapter 13, he's talking about using those gifts in love. Therefore, when he's talking about the tongues of men and the tongues of angels, he must be talking about spiritual gifts. He must be talking about gift ministries. He must be talking about exercising the tongues of men as anointed of the Holy Ghost and led of the Holy Ghost to speak forth God's truth. He's not surely not talking just about the fact that you've learned a language and just talk it. Everybody does that. Surely he's talking about speaking with tongues of men in an extraordinary sense, that is, by the Spirit. And certainly he's talking also in the languages of angels concerning spiritual gifts, something to the church, which is the context of the entire chapters 12, 13, and 14. Now this means then that when we speak in other tongues, that sometimes it is the language of men. On the day of Pentecost, he enumerates the various parts of the diaspora or the area where the Jews have been scattered, where those languages were heard on the day of Pentecost. And we have many examples of people speaking in other tongues in a known language. But we also have unknown tongues. For example, we read in chapter 14, verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him. No man understandeth him. Why? It's not an earthly tongue. Then what is it? It must be a heavenly tongue. Well, what kind of tongues open heavens? Angelic tongues. It must be the tongues of angels. Now, if you speak a language of angels, then angels must understand their own tongue. And if angels understand their own tongue and you speak their language, they must understand you. Hmm? Is this making sense? Now, when you speak an unknown tongue in the tongues of angels in the spirit, they must be hearing what you are saying. And since we speak in different unknown tongues, there must be different tongues of angels. Didn't you say the tongue of angels? The tongues, plural. And since the scripture says in Matthew 18 and 10, and I'll read it to you, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones," meaning children, "for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Now, the Bible says that little children have angels. Is that what it says? They have angels. If they've got angels, I know why some people are so worried about some people having demons. They've got angels. Now, their angels are in heaven and they're assigned to them. If children have angels assigned to them, at what time does God take the angels away from us? At what age? Did not the devil say to Jesus Christ, a full-grown man, "It is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone"? That is, the angel has a charge from God to keep you from stubbing your toe. You say, do they do that? Well, if it isn't, Jesus is a liar. So how can we get hurt? Well, buddy, we've been through that about a dozen times, about cursings and blessings and why we didn't go get healed and why all the promises don't always work, don't we? I find that Jesus didn't have any trouble with that. I find that he was Adam. I find that the perfect Son of God got everything he asked for, and wherever he did anything, said it, God backed him up as man. I find that the covenant works. If you're in the covenant and you fulfill your part of the covenant, God will fulfill his part of the covenant. I read that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And so also, concerning the ministry of angels to us, is that sometimes they're withholden because we haven't walked perfectly before him. But many times, we've entertained angels unawares, and they've come into our presence. We haven't even known it. So there must be an angel attached to us, bigger people too. He cares for us as well as the little ones. If there was an angel over churches, over nations, over cities, over churches, over denominations, over particular churches, over, there must be angels over people. And if you pray in a language of angels, in your language, in a language that you pray in, it must be that your angel hears it. He must have an assignment concerning you. He must have a charge concerning you. And if you pray, he must have some authority to exercise some help in your behalf. You cannot prove that you have to pray to God, and an angel cannot budge until God, first of all, every time gives him a specific command to do something. The Bible says, he says, "I send my angel to go before thee." I mean, God gives us responsibilities. He doesn't say you cannot make any decision to do anything unless I specifically tell you. So why should we think that angels can't do anything unless he specifically tells them at the moment? I mean, the Bible talks about Michael fighting and his angels. And if Michael can't tell the angels what to do, if he has no charge, then if everyone's directly under God, then what are we talking about Michael and his angels for? There must be some responsibilities. After all, we find that certain demons look to other demons. They've said so, they've called so, they've talked and worried about having to report to others, report to Lucifer, and I'll get in trouble with others, and so forth. And if that be the case, so one person saw a demon, I don't know if I told you this or not, but they saw there was a demon inside, and they were rebuking it, and they were coming against it. And this demon was putting up quite a fuss, and was finally getting extricated. And it had to go, and it was really worried, and worried, feeling it was going to get in trouble and everything else. And he saw two demons standing like in the distance with black hoods on. And they began to beckon to that demon that was within him. And they said, come. You have failed. Come. You have failed. Come. And he was scared to death to go. Sent by higher authority to get him because he failed. Now angels must have some authority. The angels would keep charge over them, lest they dash their foot against a stone, lest they, not even given a specific command, but lest they, just in case they might. In other words, they're watching with an advanced commission, not waiting till a stone was in the way of the foot. And so, we may be praying lots of things that are heard by all angels assigned to us that will work immediately on behalf as they hear our voice. In Psalms 91:11, there's some reason to speak in other tongues. There's lots of reasons. Psalms 91:11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. To keep you in all of your ways. He will give an angel charge over you. Meaning an angel will have authority or responsibility to watch you and take care of you in all of your different ways. Which means you have an angel assigned to you too. And you talk with the tongues of men and of angels. We shouldn't let the commentators who know nothing about the subject, never having received themselves, to talk it away from us, taking it away and make it mean something it didn't say. God knows what he means.
Right.
Tongues of angels. Tongues of men. If he wanted to say anything different, he knew how to say it.
Right.
It can't be men because you already said men. Men and angels. It's got to be something else. And they are angels. They can't be fallen angels, so they must be unfallen angels. And even if you use the word messenger, they've got to be an unfallen messenger. They can't be man, for the reasons we've spoken. In Hebrews chapter 1, and in verse 14 we read, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? The ministering spirits sent forth to minister to us. In verse 7 we read, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Or the margin says a little while inferior to the angels. Now, man, Adam, including Christ down here below, was made for a season inferior to the angels. And that means we're also inferior in power to fallen angels. That's why they push us. That's why they have got the whole world in their hands, in their lap. That's why every Christian has sinned, there's none righteous. Every man has sinned, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's why the very best of preachers and teachers, pastors and Sunday school teachers, elders and the rest, have had struggles because these powers are stronger than them. They are stronger than us. But the unfallen angels are stronger than us. And they've got God's strategy and God's backing and God's authority. But in only a little while are we inferior. And Jesus Christ, as man, was exalted. He was lifted up on high and given a name above every other name. And he has given us the inheritance of being a joint heir with Jesus Christ the righteous. Being one with him. And being like him, for we shall see him as he is. And being glorified together with him. And someday, we shall be exalted, given the rest of our inheritance, and be higher than the angels. And we are going to be higher than them. And my guess is they're going to take it with a good spirit. That last reference was Hebrews 1:14. 1:14 and then verse 7. Then verse 2:7. Not 1:7, but 2:7. After that. Then Hebrews 13:2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Angels have been in the midst of people unawares, and people have not known it. Not known it. Somebody came, it might have been an angel manifested as a stranger, or it might have been a person come into your midst. Instead of having a demon in him, he has an angel in him. And you're entertaining that angel as he sits in your home. Because as that angel is ministering to him, he's ministering to you and saying things. And you say, that brother has come to bless me. And he's been a wonderful blessing to me. And he came and I was discouraged. And he called at the right moment. And he spoke words to me. And you entertained angels unawares. And the angel was there speaking out through his mouth. We read in 1 Corinthians 10 and 20. But I say the things which the Gentiles, or nations, sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. You know, they're sacrificing to demons. And not just animal sacrifices either. Their hearts, their time, their life, their money, their minds, their spirits. And not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. The Greek is demons. There's only one devil. Now, he says, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. Is that what he says? That means it's possible to have fellowship with demons. Is that right? Even Christians. Is that right? That's who he's talking to, is Christians, not sinners. I would not that you have fellowship with fallen angels. If you can have fellowship with fallen angels, it presupposes you can have fellowship with unfallen angels. Is that right? So yes, we have fellowship with angels. Now, the question is, how do people fellowship with demons? They fellowship with demons by loving that demon that's inside. And when that demon is there and it gives them self-pity, oh, you poor dear, they misunderstand you. You are so misunderstood and misjudged, you poor little darling. Poor you. Oh, poor you. Weep a few tears over a baby. How many demons are talking to you? Nobody understands me. Nobody loves me. See? You're having fellowship with demons. You have embraced them. And you don't want them to leave. And they come to you, how about a spirit of incubus? Having fellowship, sexual spell fellowship with a demon. Your spirit and his spirit. And through the two spirits, your body is energized and felt and you feel, and you're having a fellowship with a demon. And they have demons that have spoken out of the mouths of people and said, I am not going to give them up. I love them. I want them. They're mine. Nobody can have them. Imagine the shock to hear out of your own mouth a demon says that he loves you and he wants you and he is a sexual demon in you and he wants you and he would love to have sex with you in the spirit realm and he's not going to give you up. It's kind of shocking, isn't it? Are you still there? You go so quiet. Now, how do you have fellowship with angels? Well, when you have an angel of hope and joy and power and peace and love and faith, and you're entertaining that faith and that joy, and you're just having joy in your heart, and the entertainment of joy is there, and you're having joy, and an angel of faith comes, and you're having faith, and you're just, relishing in that faith, reveling in that faith, and you're having fellowship with angels, with unfallen spirits. My wife had a revelation a couple of years ago, and I can't quote it to you exactly, but the Lord spoke to her in a prayer area in the back, and he said something to this effect, that up to now, and this is only maybe generally accurate what I'm saying, up to now, you know, in general, you have had the ministry of angels, but the day is soon coming when you're going to experience me directly. It might answer some of the questions about when we are receiving love and so forth, why it isn't any more satisfying and deeper than it is. You might have angels of love ministering love to you, but the only angels are not God. But we... who God has come to directly, and brother, they're not the same. They're not the same. I mean, I don't want to lift men up, and I'm not going to mention, you know, names like Ron Kitchell or anything like that, you know, or, you know, names like this, but oh, brother. You know, Kathy Heasley, these other names I'm not going to mention. God has touched them, and they're different. And God wants to come down. We want His Spirit. And it comes to a place, we say, Lord, send me angels. But we come to another place, we say, Lord, come yourself. I want you. I can't be satisfied with anyone but your Spirit. Now, why hasn't God just dumped Himself down? Why use angels? Because, may I respectfully say, we haven't always been in shape for God's direct presence. And like in the Old Covenant, He had to deal with them, you know, through prophet and priest and symbols and signs and typology and the tabernacle, because it wasn't shaped to deal with Him directly. We're moving to a realm. We're going to have more and more of the presence of God Himself moving. But I believe that God has used angels in great measure in His foreknowledge. Because of His foreknowledge. Because He knew that man would not be in a position that he could just interact directly. Like He said, He chose a man who was a type of Christ. And He said, with my servant Moses, I will talk face to face. But it's not so with my other prophets. I will speak to them in dark sentences, in enigmas, in dark ways, in apparent ways. I will not speak to them face to face, mouth to mouth, as with my servant Moses. Him alone, above all others, would I speak that way. Why didn't He speak to others that way? They weren't in shape. Why was Moses in shape? I don't know. He was the meekest man on earth, the Bible says. That might have something to do with it. He was used as a type of Christ, and God, for His own reasons, took him. And if for no other reason than he was a type, you say, well, just because he's a type, you mean you're going to get all that out of it? You mean you're going to be able, because you're a type, you're going to be able to? God does it whatever He wants. Whatever He wants. I mean, after all, He says, man, you're the head of the family because Eve was made for you instead of you for Eve. You mean just because he got made first? You mean, and he's the head? That's right. Is that fair? It must be. That's God's decision. I mean, he owns it. He can make it if he wants to. If you make something, and then you want to tear part of it up, is that fair? Well, it's yours. Do what you want with it. If you make several things, you want to make one, and you want to make... If you make 10 bowls, want to make one of them much more beautiful than the others, can you do it if you want to? I mean, they're your bowls. God says in Romans that He can make one to honor and dishonor, make any way you want to. They're His. So you can't say to the potter, why maketh me this? They're yours. His lump, His clay, make them any way He wants. No woman bowl has a right to say, well, how come you make me? How come I have to be under Him? How come I'm only a lid and not the bowl? None of your business. Because he wanted you the lid and not the bowl. That's why. He owns you. None of your business. We have nothing to say about it. Nothing to say about it. Well, I don't want to have all the babies. I think men should bear half the babies. It's tough, sister. No way you can accomplish that. He does whatever he wants, and that's the way it is. But it's not fair. They should be bigger and stronger. That's the way it is. He does what he wants. Rebel and fuss if you want. You can't change it. You got a supporter back, though. 1 Corinthians 11:10. Let's introduce another subject about angels. And for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now I submit that's going to mean something. Let's look at verse 4 for a minute and verse 5. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now when it says his head covered, don't just jump to the conclusion this means a hat or a shawl. The Greek word is kata kephale. Kata means down and kephale means head. Every man having head down. Didn't say he had a head on. Head down. Something is from his head down. If he has something from his head down, he dishonors his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now the Greek words for head uncovered in an interlinear sense is as follows. The first word is broken up of three words, A-R, kata, and kephale, or kalupto, I should say. A, in Greek, a prefix before the word means not. Kata, down. Kalupto means covered. Not, down, covered. Te, the. Kephale, head. A kata kalupto te kephale. Not, down, covered, the head. Now the question is, not down covered the head, or the head not covered down, as we would say it. The head not covered down with what? A veil or with hail? Now here so far it hasn't told us. Verse 13. The Bible has to be its own interpreter. Verse 13. Judge not in yourselves, is it calmly that a woman pray unto God uncovered. This is, again, this is A, kata, kalupto, te, kephale. It's, again, the head uncovered, the same word. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long shawl, hat, earmuffs, long hail, it is a shame unto him. That subject in verse 13 is a woman praying uncovered. Right? Which is the same subject as verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 or 5. Verse 14. Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Verse 14, the subject is nature, the natural way God's made things. Man, long hair equals shame. Is that right? All right, verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. The subject of verse 15 is one, nature. And the reason I say nature is because verses 14 and 15 are one, it's one couplet. There's no verses in the Greek anyway. And it's a, verse 15 is a, what they call an antithesis to 14. They belong together. It's two statements. You say this, and then you say the opposite. It's kind of by the word, by the conjunction but, which means you're on the same subject. Accepting is going to be the opposite way. And so it's saying man this, but woman this. Nature teaches man this, but implied and inferred, nature teaches woman this, right? That's the inference of it. Anybody who understands grammar, it all knows that. So this would nature is carried into the antithesis. And the subject is woman. The subject is long hair equals glory, and long hair equals covering. Am I right? Okay. Now, it says the long hair is given to her for a covering. The Greek is given her anti a covering. The Greek word is anti. I checked the best translations, that is the most literal translation. You that have had Greek manuscripts and texts and translations in our Bible college, and we run through in the second semester, you know, hundreds of Greek words through the various translations and given them points and made graphs, and have year after year after year, we find that certain ones are always at the top as the most literal and accurate translations. And reading, first of all, in the Kingdom Interlinear, which puts the Greek word underneath it, and it's very slavishly literal, it says, because the long hair, anti, or instead of, anti is above and instead of below, because the long hair, instead of, thing thrown around, that's peri bolaiu, peri means around, and bolaiu, it comes from balo, to throw. So it means the thing thrown around, something cast and thrown around you, wrap, has been given her. In this case, something around the head. Something thrown around the head. Because the long hair, instead of thing thrown around, has been given her. Instead of a different kind of covering, he gave her a hair. The concordant, literal translation says, tresses have been given her instead of clothing. Cloth clothing. Rotherham says her long hair instead of a veil. He interprets the clothing being a veil, a thing thrown around. Darby says long hair in lieu of a veil. It's not supplemental to, like a lot of the commentators are telling you, a covering on top of a covering. You don't need a covering on top of a covering. If you got a covering, it's covered. No place in this chapter does it mention veil. But it mentions hail, and it tells you exactly what a covering is, hail. So everybody's running around saying veil. It didn't say veil. It says hail. So dyed in the wool to tradition that they cannot see what's plain in front of the face. Interpreting the scripture by tradition instead of their own word of God. Preachers and commentators have twisted the scripture to fit traditions of a late legalistic church that was insisting on veils because they misinterpreted the scripture. And they go back to a misinterpretation and quote them as proof. Why don't you quote the Bible as proof? It's right there. Quote God is a higher source. They didn't know any more in the 17th and 18th century than we do. In fact, they knew less. So why go to them to prove it? You can't prove it by them. You only can prove it by the scripture. Now, verse 10 again. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angel. The word power in Greek is exousia, not dunamis, exousia meaning authority. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head because of the angels. Now, what authority? Well, verse 3 tells you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. God, Christ, man, woman. What are you saying? Delegated authority. God, to the exalted Adam, to man who's taking his place and representing Christ, to the woman who's under him, his helpmate representing the church. And she's to have authority. What authority? God's authority. Given to Christ. Given to man. Given to her. The authority is valid because she submitted to him. The woman has no independent authority. Authority is given by man, and man has a right to give it because his authority is given by Christ, and he has a right to give it because it was given by God, and he's the only authority. All the rest of them are delegated authorities, which makes it just as legal as any authority there is. Listen to the non-scriptural nonsense of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Three of them joined up to make nonsense. And they're good scholars, too. But they fail in some of these areas because of traditions. It is natural for her to have long hair for her covering. Verse 15, they even go to verse 15 to prove it. And then he throws this ridiculous statement out. She ought, therefore, to add the other head covering. What other head covering? There isn't any other head covering. To have long hair instead of a veil. What long covering? She ought to. Why? There's no scripture for that. In other words, well, traditionally she should. That's the way the traditional legalistic church of the late ages took it. But that doesn't mean a thing. Now, the interesting question here is, why should she have authority delegated by man to her on her head because of the angels? What do they have to do with it? Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, who does make some good statements, in fact, most of it is all good, not all of them, he says, because of the angels who, like the cherubim in the temple, are present and at Christian assemblies. That's why, because angels are present. Dumelos, in his commentary, he says, because angels are present. He's a Lutheran. If Lutheran can say that, a Pentecostal should be able to say that. F.F. Bruce says the same thing, because angels are present at the services. So how come you don't think so? Chrysostom said, wrote in just a couple of centuries after Christ, third or fourth century, I'm not sure what exactly, but near some place. Thou standest with angels. Thou singest. Thou hymnest with them. Yet dost thou stand laughing? He's kind of chiding them for laughing. And remonstrating them, I should say, for laughing. He says, you're singing with angels. Be careful here. You're in the presence is here. They've just been in God's heaven realm. They don't, not quite as earthbound as you. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. You see angels in the church, brother? Well, that's what God says. Let God be true and every man a liar. Hebrews 12, 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. You say, yeah, but that's the heavenly Jerusalem. That is speaking about the church of Jesus Christ. As the next verse proves, to the general assembly. You know what assembly is? People assembled. And church. The church is downhill. It's also in heaven. Its headquarters is in heaven, but it's downhill. And the church of the firstborn. Christ is the firstborn. That means the church of Christ. Which are written in heaven. The Greek is enrolled in heaven. And to God the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect. The Greek is justified men, or men declared righteous. Made perfect, meaning being brought to completion. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He says, when you're coming into the church of God, which headquarters in heaven, but membership is on the, involved in heaven, but the people are on the earth. Jesus said, you're not of the world, but you're in the world. You come into an innumerable company of angels. After all, Jesus said that we shall see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Kenneth Wiest says, in his expanded translation, endeavoring to capture the meaning of the Greek by using sufficient words, says in 1 Corinthians 11:10, the verse we read a little while back, on this account, the woman is under moral obligation to be having a sign of the man's authority over her on her head because of the angels. And let me pose another question. Do angels have fellowship with Christ and God too? Let's look at, or just the saints. Let's look at Psalm 78, 14 and 15. I've got to travel kind of fast now. Psalm 78, 14 and 15. If you can't find them as fast as I can, you might want to just listen, but be sure you are listening and not just thumbing and missing all of them. 78:14. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all at night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks. This minute now. 78. Where am I? I get the wrong scripture here some way. 24:25. Yes, that's it. I got to pray for that problem I have. I do have a problem. I have find myself writing down numbers in reverse and have to change them on the page. I read one thing and get another. I have some kind of mental problem, some kind of thing in here, and it may be a demon. And I have problems with that, and I get things twisted, and I'd appreciate praying. I'm going to have to really come against that spirit. Claim victory over it, trying to mess me up here. I notice it right when I'm writing even. I'll say it one way and write it another. And had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Men did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He rained down manna, and then it said he ate angels' food. Now, what does it mean? Does it mean that angels are up there chewing on manna like popcorn? Have some more manna, dear brother? Thank you, fellow spirit. Don't mind if I do. No, it means... You see, I'll show you what it means. Jesus told what it meant in John 6:46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Now, I'm just tempted to digress for just a moment. I now see this in a little different the way than before. Jesus Christ hath seen the Father. He's seen the Father. Now, he did not, I respectfully submit, lay off his belt of eternality, his eternal belt, which makes him now mortal, leave the pearly gates, say goodbye to Father and Holy Bird, as some people would visualize him. I don't mean it to be disrespectful to God. I believe in the Holy Spirit of God. But some people, you know, the way they've got this whole thing envisioned. Goodbye, dear angels. I'm now vulnerable. God is now made a man, which is so much of a nonsense. Such a mythical medieval teaching that God is made man. The Bible didn't say God is made man. Never any place in the entire Bible. It said the Logos made man, not God. God would cease to exist if he was made man. And he wouldn't be from everlasting to everlasting. And then he sailed down through the Milky Way, having left the pearly gates, and come down here and says, shabby. You know? That's not what happened. Instead, I believe that he had rather constant excursions in the spirit realm and could say he has seen the Father. I never actually saw the Father. I dared go into that realm of God the Father, and I was there, an angel's body, I was there in the presence, but I never actually saw the Father. Although I saw the Son, but I was in His presence. I was in that realm, but He was up above. I never actually saw, but He saw Him in that spiritual realm. That's what I believe it means. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whenever you see a verily, verily, watch, He's going to show a truth, an unusual truth. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. What bread? Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Therefore, the manna wasn't that bread of life. I am that bread of life. I am the angel's bread. I am the bread of angels. Angels eat of me and shall never die. They fellowship with me. They derive their power and life from me in the heavenly realm. I am their bread. Then in verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me even shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live, this bread, him shall live forever. Now angels eat that bread as well as we. They fellowship with him. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all did eat the same spiritual meat. He called that manna spiritual meat that they ate. But what they ate was physical, but it was spiritual because it had a spiritual meaning. It had an antitype. It pointed towards something. The angel's food. And they all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that spiritual rock was granite. No. That spiritual rock was found by Moses. No. That spiritual rock was Christ. That spiritual rock was not the rock, it was Christ. The spiritual manna was not the manna, it was Christ. The angel's bread was not that manna, it was Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 3, 5. I didn't get all this out of JFB, so, you know, just because I'm going on a little while, you know, there's something here you should get a hold of. Because we're too ignorant of spiritual things. Revelation 3, 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. His angels in the presence of the Father. They're fellowshipping. So how do you know they're fellowshipping? Look at chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the living and the elders. And so the living creatures and the elders. And that's people. But there's angels and people around the throne. Looking into the future. In that timeless realm, he was looking way in the future. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Who was saying it? The angels and the saints. Round God's throne, all fellowshipping together, saints with angels. They were singing it together. The same with angels, though. But I'm a saint. I sang with angels, though. John saw them singing things with people who hadn't even come up yet. That had nothing to do with it. In that timeless realm, experience it anyway, ahead of time. As we would say downhill, chapter 7 and verse 1, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth nor the sea or in any tree. Verse 11. Thank you. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Saints and angels together, worshiping God, fellowshipping with Him in the Spirit. That's kind of easy for an angel to do, He's Spirit. Chapter 14 and verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His own indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascendeth up forever and forever. And they have no rest day nor night, Jehovah Witnesses, who worship the beast and his image. Day nor night. Forever and ever. That's not annihilation. Now, it says they have this torment in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. How can they have it in His presence? I thought hell was there, the lake of fire was there, and heaven was there. It's not locative. It's not locational. It's not here nor there, time, space. But it's realms. It's experience, just like I told you. That makes no sense. And the normal... and all evaluations, how can it be there? Then he said, we got a lake of fire up there. It's not there. It's not that. Well, we shall all be caught up. Caught up. Caught up. If this is the earth, North Pole, Seattle, caught up. Caught up. Christ is there. Help! I don't want to be downhill. You went up, so did I, but we didn't go to the same place. It's not locational. Those are convenient terms for us earthbound moles. It's a timeless, non-location realm. And they are suffering in the presence of the angels and of the Lamb. That makes the suffering all the more intense. They're going through extreme suffering. You see, what I thought it was a lake of burning fire, so I had a vision. Well, another said, what I thought it was a long, deep, black pit where you're cast into outer darkness. So there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What I thought it was beaten with many stripes to be whippersnapped. Which is it? They're only convenient symbol terms for punishment, my friend. It's not in that realm. It's a spirit realm. And they're suffering right in the presence of the Lamb and the holy angels in that presence, and they can't have access to it. And it's all the worse. They're right there in the presence of the glory that they could have had. And as we are with the unfallen angels, they are with the fallen angels, living with demons. Why should they? because they were their gods. They made them, so they loved them. They would not give them up. They followed them. Forever and ever and ever. In realms where they shall see and be unable to cross over and see all their life to remind about what they could have had. Saints of God, how can you ever contemplate suicide? See, with this big, woolly, yellow, fanged, long-haired, shabby-looking, hippie-looking, long-tailed, long-toothed, ugly, mole-faced, demon of suicide came to me. Well, spit on him. In the name of Jesus, of course. Why should you listen to him and take your life and miss the eternal realm? Just my life is not either. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You murdered a son or a daughter of God. You're a murderer. Don't ever listen to that. Well, I just think I'd be better off. No, you don't. The demons don't think that either. They're just trying to tell you that. They know you'll be worse off. My friend, let God take care of your life. But I'll just leave the church, and I'll just do this, and I'll just change, and I'll just this. Be careful, my friend. Women, I'm talking to you. Single women, married women with lousy, terrible, horrible, ugly, ferocious, beast-like husbands. I'm talking to you. There are people in this assembly have been leaving. Do you know why they have been leaving? A number have been leaving. Do you know why they have been leaving? I'm talking about a certain class of them now. They have been leaving because, well, I want to go with him. And I don't care what the church says. I don't care about the shepherd that God put over my soul. I don't care about the elders, the government of the church. I don't care that God did select them and set them over me and give them authority. I don't care that they watch for my soul. I don't care for their rules. I want them because he's fun. Because I haven't had a date. Do you know how long it's been since I haven't had a date? There's no reason to go to hell. Well, I'm not going to hell. There's lots of churches. Yeah, but God called you to this one. And if he puts you here, my friend, and you play Jonah, you may go down, down, down to the bottom of the sea like Jonah. You can't just say, oh, well, Tarshish is another city. I got lots of cities. Nineveh's not the only city. But that's where God called Jonah, was Nineveh, not Tarshish. Oh, lots of cities. No, it's only one. And you're going to go to it or else. People who played that game, a lot of them are backslidden. I know them. They're backslidden. They're backslidden. Well, I want them. I don't care. Just because he is 12 years my junior, and just because he's not in spiritual shape, and just because the eldership say would be a terrible mess, and just because we're totally incompatible, and just because we've only been going together for 2 weeks, and all that kind of stuff. See, my friend, I'm warning you. I am warning you. They're backslidden out there. Just had somebody checking on some people that I love out there. They're backslidden. They're messed up. She loves it here. She's out there. She says, I never expect to go to the chapel. I don't know what's going to happen. There's still hope because we keep them going up and up and up and up. And she may mess her life up, get venereal disease, get pregnant, get on drugs, get stoned, get ruined her life, mess up with a bad marriage, divorces, pregnancies without husband, babies without husband, et cetera, et cetera. Hit bottom, then come crawling back, but we're in the glory saying, can I come back into your church and I'll repent? And we'll say, sure, you repent, you can come back. I need deliverance. We say, you sure do. And sure, we'll take them back, get them delivered, but look at what they've had to go through. Look at the mess. Look at the hurts. There was a woman who said, well, I'm leaving the church, you know, because I'm not going to follow the church's plan. I'm not going to wait a few months for safety's sake. I'm not going to listen to the elders. I'm not going to listen to the pastor. I want this man, just because he was on dating restriction and had no right to date, doesn't mean a thing. We're going to get married anyway. We're not dating. We're going to get married. We didn't date. We just fell in love. Going to get married. And so I said, you're not going to blackmail this church. You're not going to rebel. As soon as you say, I am no longer under the authority of the church, you're all done, sister. She went through some heavy fires in good shape. She was a good Christian woman. He wasn't, but she was. He wasn't even a good Christian man. And I said, but as soon as you say, I am not following the church, you're done. You got to walk out right there. We'll bear with you in your weaknesses and your sins and your follies. When you're struggling and trying, but when you say, I'm all done with the church authority, we're done with you. And she walked out. They never had any good marriage. Their marriage was a mess from the beginning to the end. It didn't last very long. Divorced, fearing him, terrible mess. She married somebody loaded with demons. But she wouldn't listen. She wouldn't listen. He was on his way out of the church anyway. My friend, you better stick with God's word and his church and your pastor and not play these games, because you're going to get hurt. Lost one girl, she met a doctor. She wasn't very good looking. She never had any dates. All of a sudden, she married this doctor. She was a nurse and here was the doctor, and he was handsome beside him. Who would want to look at her? She wasn't anything, and this doctor fell in love with her. Now she have a doctor and the lake of fire. She lost her salvation. She gave up Jesus Christ. She's going to the lake of fire. What good is a doctor in eternity? You better wake up. If it's better to be a martyr, to be in prisons, if necessary, for Jesus, if it's better to be cast out by the Jewish nation, if you're a Jew and disowned and have a mock burial for you for Christ, lose your wife and child like a Jewish rabbi had to do, then it's better to go without a husband all your life if he's not a Holy Ghost man. Now, thank you. There's no extra charge for that. I'm almost done here. Oh, that's a lie. I'll have to finish this some other time. I think I'm wound up here tonight. No, I would never intentionally tell you a distruth. This is good, but I'm not going to give it to you tonight. You'd like to know what it says here. I will tell you sometime. Praise the Lord. We're on the Lord's side. We can have access into that spiritual realm if we'll just move out of the old mundane. It hasn't been all that glorious, friend. Let's move into the spiritual realms. Amen.
I should have mentioned that in Hebrews 1:14, where we read concerning angels, verse 13, on they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who should be heirs of salvation, that the Greek word translated for is actually dia, meaning through. So we would then read, are they not all ministering spirits, that is these angels, sent forth to minister through them who should be heirs of salvation, showing that the ministry of angels to men is actually ministering in them and through them. That is ministering to their minds and their hearts and so forth, that as that person gives into that which is in his heart and mind, and as his faith is quickened and so forth, as he yields to this spirit, this angelic spirit, sent to him, then in effect the angel is ministering through him. Just the same way as when a person yields to a demonic spirit, that spirit is acting through him, and many times even using his voice, and is saying things. Just as when Jesus was demonstrating the devil using Peter's mouth, saying, "Get behind me, Satan," as Peter listened to the devil, he said the words of the devil. There are many words that I've heard sinners say that are so filthy and crude, I couldn't understand why anybody would want to say such filthy, crude words. And then when I begin to hear demons say the same words, and these are really nonsensical in the phrases, they make no sense really, I then understood these people were just parroting the demon. The demon was ministering for Satan through them. And in the same way, angels minister through us. We speak the faith and the love and whatever else is being brought, ministered to us. And as they minister to us, they minister through us.